Amen. Good morning, church. Now, I got to say something real quick before we jump in. You know, when we started that song, I was excited because Be With Me, Lord is one of my favorite church songs to sing. And it started off a little bit different than I normally sing it. And I thought, ooh, wait a minute. I love this song. What are we doing here? But I got to tell you something. I don't think I've ever heard a version of Be With Me, Lord, better than that. That was incredible. Thank you, bro. That was awesome. Thank you to the worship team. You guys have an incredible worship team here in Brooklyn, and I'm just so grateful that I get to be with you all this morning today worshiping God. I want to thank Richard for those kind words, welcoming us and giving us the opportunity to be here with you all and inviting me to come preach. We certainly feel the same way about Richard and Sarah. So grateful for the friendship that we've built with them and their time here and their discipling us and just the incredible wisdom and maturity and experience that they get to bring to our lives and that they get to share with all of you guys in addition to Daisy and your staff here. Such a blessing to have them here in the Brooklyn region and what you all are doing and building together. It's so encouraging to be with you for that today. I give you greetings from Long Island. It is a Long Island, as Richard said. And, you know, it was interesting. I want you to know people love the Brooklyn region. When I said in Long Island, I said, I'm coming to preach in Brooklyn next week, so I won't be here. There was an eruption in the crowd. And I thought, I don't understand that a whole lot. I mean, I know we have a few people who are from Brooklyn, but I think people just generally love you guys and love Brooklyn. So for whatever that's worth, it's you guys are awesome, and it's great to be able to be sharing this time together of worship with you. You know, we in the Long Island region spent a few weeks, just a couple of months ago, talking about devotion, and I wanted to share a little bit about that this morning. You know, the title of my message is The Great Catch: Peter's decision to be devoted. And we know in Acts chapter 2, most of us are familiar with the beginning of the early church there, right? And really the picture of a devoted group that we get to see. We know that, you know, it talks about how they were having everything in common, serving sacrificially, meeting together every day, united in sincere joy, and they were adding to their number. The Lord was adding to their number, those who were being saved. And it's an inspiring picture of what the church can be when we're doing it God's way. But that all started with verse 42 there at the beginning. I intentionally skipped over verse 42. How did it start? Well, it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. And you know, as you look at that phrase, it's actually not what it says they were devoted to. I don't know if you picked that up. Maybe some of us veterans in the room, you heard me say that, and you have that scripture memorized. You know, that's not quite how it says it. And there's a difference. The way it actually says it is they were devoting themselves. And that's a big difference. And actually, if you look in the Greek, the more accurate way to understand that phrase is they were continually devoting themselves. And that's a big difference. They were devoted to, or they were continually devoting themselves. See, there's more to it. And this is what I wanted to talk about a little bit today. Because whether this is your first time at church, or if this is your 10,000th day in the Lord, this is a decision that you and I need to make for ourselves to be devoted to the Lord. And it's not just a decision we make once. It's a decision that we continually need to make day after day after day if we're going to be a Christian that makes it to the end. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning a little bit. Deciding to be devoted. Making this decision and really seeing an example of someone who made that decision to devote their lives to Christ. Go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be reading from there in a moment. And we're going to look at three things that we must do if we're going to continue to decide to be devoted. We're going to go fishing today, all right? We're going to go out for a little fishing trip here in the scriptures with our brother Peter and see what we can learn about deciding to be devoted. Our first point this morning: a decision you got to make if you're going to continue to decide to be devoted to Jesus, is we have to decide to let Jesus interrupt our lives. Decide to let Jesus interrupt your life. That's point number one this morning. You know, Simon Peter, he knew Jesus, as we kind of get to this story in a minute here. He knew Jesus already. He had spent time with Jesus. This is not going to be the first interaction with Jesus that Simon Peter had. In fact, Jesus had just healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and they spent time together. But Peter had not yet decided to devote himself to Jesus. And there's a difference there, right? There's a difference between being around someone or liking something or knowing about something from actually being devoted to it. And Peter right here is going to make a decision to be devoted to Jesus. You know, this is a decision, again, we have to make every day in our walk with God. And it's a decision that it's going to look different as your life changes. As Richard shared, you know, I was sitting there thinking, my gosh, yeah, we've been in New York almost 11 years, which is kind of mind-blowing to me. I mean, we grew up in New Jersey, but I think that qualifies me as a New Yorker now. I hope you embrace me in that way. But, you know, that's a long time. And in those years, a lot has changed from the day that we decided as freshmen in college with limited responsibility in our life and kind of limited experience in life, our lives have looked different. And that decision to be devoted, it looks different. And there's different areas that we need to apply that in. You know, Richard shared about our two kids. You might have seen them running around earlier. They're back in class. But they're at an age now where they've started school sports, you know, and that's kind of a fun, exciting time. But we were at our last season, our basketball clinic, that was finishing up for the winter and getting ready to begin T-ball, which was very exciting. And we're in T-ball season now, but some of the parents were talking and, you know, they're sitting there talking about the upcoming sports season and they're talking about, oh, T-ball is going to be, you know, on this day of the week, but then we got to coordinate it because then spring soccer is this day of the week. And then, oh, also we have lacrosse that we got to get them to on Thursdays or something like that. And I just sat there thinking, my goodness, you know, is this what we're doing as parents? You know, I don't know how you're able to juggle all of those things. And I know for Tiffany and I, this is a decision that we've had to kind of wrestle with and figure out, hey, we're great with doing, you know, our kids doing like one thing, right? That we can handle. But we've got lives as Christians, primarily, as disciples of Jesus, we've got commitments that I don't know how I could mesh three sports at once with one kid, let alone another kid doing that. And I just kind of looked at them like, you're crazy. Good luck with that, because I got more important things to do. But this is a decision we need to make in this new stage of life. And maybe you're in that stage of life. Maybe things are different at this point in your life than when you became a Christian. But wherever you're at, you've got to decide, I'm going to continue to devote my life to Jesus first and foremost. And that's a little bit about what we're talking about today, deciding to let Jesus interrupt your life. Let's look in Luke 5, in verse 1. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. You know, the scene here is one that maybe is a little bit hard for us to imagine, but it's a few fishermen, right? Simon and a few of his colleagues there, they were finishing a night of fishing. And, you know, the reason primarily that they fished at night at that time is because certainly they didn't have all the technology we do today. Their nets were actually more difficult for the fish to see at night, because the material, you couldn't see through. It wasn't like see-through fishing line back then. So they would set the nets out at night, and kind of it was a big operation. They'd have a few boats there, and another would drive the fish into the nets. But this night, they came up empty. No fish. And they're sitting on the shore, and you can imagine, they're probably tired after a long, hard night fishing, right? They're probably a little bit frustrated, going, man, we worked hard all night. And what do we have to show for it? They might even be a little worried. Remember, this is their livelihood, right? What are we going to do? There's no fish to sell. How are we going to take care of our family? We got no income this night. That wasn't good. And they're sitting there cleaning the nets as they did every morning after fishing. And Jesus comes and interrupts their lives. Simon, in the midst of all this, you know, I love Jesus. He hops in the boat first and then kind of asks, right? It's kind of a funny situation. He jumps in the boat, says, hey, can I use your boat? You know, can we put out a little bit? And Jesus just assumed that would go well, I guess. But, you know, he's in the boat and he's asking, you know, let me use this, right? Let me kind of take over this moment right here. And I don't know how you would react, but Peter, in this moment, has a pretty good reaction, I think. You know, he's going about his work. Jesus just kind of jumps in his boat and interjects himself into his life. And Peter had a decision to make. Peter had to evaluate his circumstances and decide to let Jesus interrupt this moment of his life. You know, I have a 6-year-old son. My daughter's almost 5. I live in a world of interruption, as you know, if you have little kids, right? That is life. It's you trying to get one thing done and navigate the interruptions in between, right, before the next thing. That's where we live at this point. We're familiar with interruption. But as selfish human beings, you and I, we love to try to have our life and then unfortunately sometimes just squeeze Jesus in when it's convenient. Right? Jesus, you can have this much of the pie, but I've got all the rest of this other part that I need to deal with. That's my life. That's my stuff. And I'm going to keep that for me. Peter makes this decision here to allow Jesus to use what he had. To say, Jesus, what's mine is yours. This is not my life. This is your stuff. Go ahead, take the boat. Sure, I'll clean the nets later. Let's go out into the water and use what I've got for what you want to do. And it's actually an incredible opportunity that Peter has to get involved with what Jesus is trying to do, the work that Jesus is trying to do. You know, I'm not sure how much you guys have been doing lately, you know, in terms of getting together. I'm sure you've got your small groups that you're doing things in. I know it's encouraging the children's ministries going on. You've certainly got your meetings here on Sunday and more, I'm sure, throughout the week. But things are ramping up, right? We're certainly trying to get things back to a level of spiritual normalcy in our family here. And we got a decision to make. How are we going to view and treat those things? Are we going to allow Jesus and his family and his work to take their rightful place in our lives? Are we going to allow Jesus' things to interrupt our things? To let Jesus and his church and the things that he's doing through us as the body of Christ take priority? You know, sometimes if we don't have the right perspective, and I hear this sometimes from some of our members, you know, as people are feeling different things and bringing them to me, you know, they can share, John, you know, it feels like we're doing a lot in our schedule here. You know, it feels like we've got a lot going on. Do you know we have 3 things this month instead of 2 things? You know, whatever it may be. Whenever something's just a little bit different or a little bit more, right? Sometimes it's easy to get those feelings. Maybe you could struggle, man. Doesn't Richard know I got stuff going on in my life? What's he doing planning that event that night? You know, why are we having this? How come this many things going on in 1 month? How am I possibly going to squeeze in all these church things? But if that's our attitude, man, that's the wrong starting point. That's not starting from the place that Peter started from here. The decision that he made was, I'm going to allow Jesus to take front and center, to take priority in my life, that everything I have, I'm going to put that all down because Jesus is trying to involve me in what he wants to do in this world. He's trying to use me. You know, I look around the room. It's so encouraging. I see a lot of familiar faces. My wife and I had the privilege last year of being involved in the preteen camp. We're directing the preteen camp this year and getting to see even some familiar faces in your kids and just so many people in the room that I know just have so many great gifts and talents from God that he's blessed us with. But he's blessed us with those things with an expectation that we're going to allow him to use what's his, to do good in his world through you. That's God's design. That's God's plan. But you got to make a decision to let Jesus interrupt your life. Are we devoting ourselves to the fellowship and letting Jesus do what he wants to do through our lives? We got to let him. Let him have the place in our hearts, in our minds, in our schedules to take priority where he deserves to. I don't know what it is for you. I'm not sure. Maybe there's an area of your life where you're holding on a little bit too tightly to the nets or to the boats or to what God himself has given to you. But he's asking you to let him interrupt for a moment, to give that up, and to let him use you in an incredible way for his purposes with the gifts that he's blessed us with. But you got to decide to be devoted and let Jesus interrupt your life. Our second point as we keep reading here, decide to trust Jesus as Lord. Decide to trust Jesus as Lord. You got to do it if we're going to make that continual decision to be devoted to him. Look in verse 4. It says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. You know, we're in Brooklyn, so we got to talk about the nets a little bit, right? That's the only way to do it here. This is a story about full nets, right? This is exactly what they were hoping for all night before. A miracle is done. They get the fish, but it didn't come the way they expected to get it. You know, Jesus was not the experienced fisherman that Peter was, right? The expert in this story is Simon Peter. So when Jesus says, put out into deeper water, the immediate response is not, oh, why didn't we think of that? Yes, of course, the deeper water. We should have tried that, guys. What were we thinking? That's not the reaction. Of course they thought that. They probably already fished in the same spot. So it made no sense to the experts. They had already taken their nets, cleaned up, put things away. The fishing was over. They're tired, they're beat, they're exhausted, they're discouraged. You think it would have been easy to be a little bit cynical right here? To think, put out into deeper water. Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. I know this fishing thing. You know, you got your, you know, teaching thing that you're doing. That's great. But this is my area of expertise. You're in my world now, right? Fishing is my thing. But they didn't have that reaction. They tried. The fish weren't there that day, and they had a different reaction. Anybody love to fish in the room? We got any fishermen and women in the house? All right, a couple hands. I see Sarah. I know Sarah likes to fish. You know, my son last year, around his fifth birthday, for some reason, got really interested in fishing. And I grew up actually kind of in the middle of the woods, but never really fished a whole lot. And didn't really know a whole lot about where to even go to fish. I mean, certainly we're by the ocean, but I didn't know the first thing about that. So I said, all right, we got to find a smaller body of water to fish in here. And we found actually near our house a fish hatchery. And they had fishing where you could go and fish. And so we went to the fish hatchery and we baited the hook and dropped it in. And probably maybe 2 seconds later, boom, there's a bite on the line. And he, you know, starts reeling it in and we pull up a fish. I thought, oh my goodness, that was easy, right? And I get the fish off of the hook and we put it down. And he said, Dad, can we do another one? And, you know, at this fish hatchery, the interesting thing was you actually had to pay more if you didn't keep the fish. I don't really understand why that worked that way. But I thought, okay, well, we got a fish here. You know, we're paying by the fish. So let's look around a little bit. You know, that took 2 seconds. You know, this is your birthday outing here. I want to spread this out. So we go around, we find some more worms, we bait the hook, we drop it back in the water. Again, maybe 1 second this time, boom, fish on the line. And he pulls it in. And now, you know, we've got two fish that I've got to go on YouTube and learn how to, you know, debone and cook and all that. So we got two fish home. But I thought, oh, my goodness, I've ruined him for fishing for the rest of his life. Because, you know, that's not how fishing works. You don't drop the line in and all of a sudden, you know, oh, two fish in under 1 minute. That's awesome. I don't know about you. I my limited fishing experience, that is not how it goes. I had a lot more experiences like Simon did here, where the nets come up empty. Where you're out there working hard, and man, I don't know what I'm doing wrong, but I'm not getting any fish today. That's typically how it goes. And that's how these guys were feeling. It was empty. And now Jesus is saying, go try it this way. And Peter says the equivalent. It's an amazing response here. He says the equivalent of, listen, Jesus, everything that I've tried hasn't worked. Everything that I know is not working. And it's not making sense that if I throw my net out again, anything will be different. That if I do it one more time, anything will be different. But, and that's the important part, there's a but right there in that sentence. Peter doesn't stop there. He looks at the situation. He understands reality. And he says, I've already even tried what you're telling me to do. And I'm the expert. And I know what I'm doing. And what you're saying doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But because you say so, I will. And that's the key right there. About deciding to trust Jesus as Lord. Despite his logic, despite his expertise, despite his experience, and even his understanding in the moment, he decides to do what Jesus said. You think he had any idea what was going to happen when he threw the nets into the water? Do you think he believed that he would catch one fish, let alone, fill the nets with fish? I don't know. I'm not sure what he thought in that moment. Was it faith? Was it obedience? I think it was both. It was a humility in the moment to say, listen, I'm not sure how this is going to work out, but because you say so, I will. See, we don't like the times where we don't understand, where we can't see the path forward, where we think, man, I know this situation, and I've tried everything I can think to do, but I don't know where to go from here. Understandably, we don't like those situations. But it's in those moments where our faith is tested, where we get the opportunity to grow and to leap and to take a step out and say, Jesus, I don't know, but because you say so, I will. And that's when we really get to decide to trust Jesus as Lord. You know, usually this is hardest in the situations that are closest to our heart. Right? Maybe it's a situation you've been praying about. Maybe something at work. Maybe you've been hopeful to see God move in a way that you just haven't time and time and time again. Maybe it's in our kids' lives. I know that's always a hard one, right? Where you're looking at your kids and seeing them, maybe them go through a hard time, or wishing and praying for something to change and for them to make a decision, or maybe watching them make decisions that you're concerned about. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's overcoming temptation. And feeling like you just keep falling on your face time and time again. We don't know what to do. But we've always got to have this humility that Peter had there. Because you say so, I will. We can always give a humble mustard seed of faith because of who Jesus is. Because the Master said so. Because the Word of God said to do it, even though it's hard. Even though it's difficult, even though we don't understand, if the Word of God says to do it, we do it. Amen. We could submit the same way. You know, for me, I had a hard time becoming a Christian. I wrestled as an 18-year-old. As Richard said, we were actually looking for a church to go to. I grew up going to church my whole life. I was a religious kid. I feel like more involved than the average religious kid even, you know, believing and praying to God and searching the Scriptures. But my life was a mess in sin. And I remember countless times just being on my knees, praying and crying out to God, frustrated with the inconsistencies in my life, with how much I believed in God and how powerless I felt to live the life that I believed he wanted me to live. And in that time, as I was going off to college, we started looking for a church to go to. And, you know, again, the hypocrisy continued. I was sleeping over Tiffany's apartment on Friday and Saturday night and then going with her to church on Sunday morning looking for a church. And as we were in that seeking, in that process, I was met by disciples. I started studying the Bible, and it was a difficult, difficult wrestling match for me. Not because the Word of God was confusing. This was very clear. What was difficult was I didn't want to accept that I was wrong my whole life. I didn't want to accept because, again, I felt like, no, 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 you've got it all wrong. I know all of them are like that, but I'm actually, I believe in God. I love God. Okay, well, what do you think about this scripture right here, though, about your sin or about the fact that you haven't been baptized the way the scriptures teach we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins? And I didn't like that at all. That's where I wrestled. Not that the scriptures were unclear, but that I didn't want to trust in God's word. I knew what it said. I knew it was clear, but I didn't want to submit. Being devoted to Jesus means that we're willing to recognize his authority in our lives, like Peter did right here. And even if it's hard, even when it doesn't make perfect sense, even when you think you might know better, even when you're tired, even when you're worn out, if the word of God says to do it, church, what do we do? We do it. That's what we do as Christians. We trust that Jesus is Lord, even when it's hard. There's hard teachings all over the scriptures. I'm not saying it's easy. You know it's not easy. It's a difficult road following Jesus at times. And sometimes we even see, certainly in the scriptures, maybe even in your lives, people that have been on that road that have decided to turn back and to walk away. And that makes it even harder on our hearts. But this is what God expects of us. Amen. That we have the faith and the obedience to trust him as our Lord and Master. Peter decided to trust Jesus. And because of that, he sees an incredible catch. Let's finish up with our last point here. Point number 3, decide to let Jesus inspire you. Amen. Decide to let Jesus inspire you. This is my favorite point of the whole lesson here and the whole story. In verse 8, we're going to keep reading. It says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Decide to let Jesus inspire you. You know, Peter's response is surprising here to me, right? He looks at all these fish, again, after a long, hard night work, and doesn't just do what maybe I would do in that moment and celebrate, right? It's not a reaction of jubilation. You know, I don't know when the high five was invented, but maybe they were all, you know, the rest of them high-fiving in the boat. Peter wasn't. They were maybe celebrating. Peter wasn't, because he looked and realized, oh my goodness, who is this? And he falls on his knees and he says, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. Peter in this moment, he has the proper response. He's awestruck at Jesus. He realizes the incredible power of Jesus. He realizes the incredible holiness of Jesus. And that's why he says, go away from me. I don't deserve to be in this boat with you. This is a whole different kind of person than I'm even aware of. I'm not worthy to be here. But Jesus reassures him. You got to love Jesus' response here, right? He knows what Peter's feeling. He knows what Jesus is going through, or what Peter's going through. He reassures him. He says, don't be afraid. And then he inspires him. He says, from now on, you will fish for people. And what does Peter do? It says he left everything and followed him. This is the decision to be devoted. See, Peter had known who Jesus was, but he was still fishing every day. He was doing his regular old life. But now, He felt inspired to action. He decided, I'm going to devote my life to following this man because of who he is. You know, there's a difference between being impressed and inspired. Did you know that? I feel like I've realized this over the years. I find myself saying that word, man, that was inspiring. You know, maybe you hear a message or something, maybe you see something or read something, go, wow, that book, that was so inspiring. And then you look 2 days later, a week later, and you realize, well, nothing's really changed in my life about, you know, because of that. So is that really inspiring? You know, you see some of these shows on TV, it's like, you know, I'd be sitting there kind of looking at, or maybe on your phone, you see people's like, you know, strength building journey, or, you know, they're in the gym and doing their exercise. You're like, man, that's so inspiring. And then I just sit down and take another scoop of my ice cream. You know, it's like, that's not actually inspiring. If it doesn't promote change, it's just impressive. You can be impressed and not change a thing. That's different than inspiration. Peter was inspired because it moved him to action. It changed him. And if nothing changes, then it's not inspiring. You've got to decide to let Jesus inspire you. You hear what I'm saying there? There's a difference. When you let Jesus inspire you, you can see it in your life, just like you saw it in Peter's life. He got up and devoted himself to following Jesus. You know, we know this story as the great catch, right? Jesus never touched a net that day, but he had a far greater catch than anybody else in the boat. Peter was fishing for fish. Jesus was fishing for men. Jesus had the great catch that day because Jesus inspired this young man and all these young men to leave their boats, to leave their nets, to leave the fish, the thing that they were working so hard for. It says they left everything. You imagine that? This huge haul of fish, probably greater than they've ever seen in their lives. The equivalent of a huge pile of money to them as fishermen. They leave it all on the shore and said, I'm following this guy. Because Jesus inspired them. Jesus gets Peter this day. And Peter finally gets Jesus. See, some of us have been around maybe for a little while. Maybe we've been visiting. Maybe we've been studying the Bible even. And maybe you're aware of Jesus. Maybe you even believe in Jesus. But maybe you've not decided to devote yourself to Jesus. To be inspired by Jesus so that your life changes in a visible way. Maybe brothers and sisters have been in your life trying to help you to make some changes. To call you with the word of God to say, brother, sister, we need to change this. Let Jesus inspire you to change. Because it's different when you're devoted. See, here Peter developed a deep reverence for Jesus that brought him to his knees, that let him change his life because of who Jesus was. And you see over the next 3 years following Jesus how this awe-inspired reverence develops into a deep love for this man. And that's really the spiritual path right here. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it says, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. See, Peter, in his 3 years with Jesus, he took what happened on this day, this inspiration and this awestruck kind of reverence, but he learned to let his love for Jesus totally override that. The reverence was still there, but the love was what was now motivating him and moving him forward in his response. And you see this as we close up here in John 21. In a similar story toward the end of the gospel, we see a very similar story in John 21, verse 1 through 8. See if you can point out some similarities as we read through this. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. You know, it says later they were about 100 yards from shore, so you can understand why they couldn't quite see that it was Jesus. You got to love Jesus here. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? You know, essentially just jabbing them a little bit, right? Of course Jesus knows that they don't have any fish. But he asked them. No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, like sane people, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. You see the similarities here, right? Similar stories, similar circumstances, but very different reaction from Peter. You know, this is some 3 years later, after spending time with Jesus and getting to see his ministry, Peter has a different response. You know, Peter had even recently made some grave mistakes in his relationship with Jesus. Peter had just denied Jesus 3 times near the end. But he sees this moment and understands that's Jesus. And what does he do? He jumps out of the boat to swim 100 yards to the shore. Now, I'm not sure, you know, what was going, maybe nothing was going through his mind at that point, right? It was just reaction, like, there's Jesus, I need to get to him. But you gotta appreciate that response, because in this moment, again, after 3 years of learning the ins and outs of the spiritual battle and who he was as a sinner, do you think Peter was more in touch or less in touch with his sinfulness this day than the first day on the boat with Jesus when he fell to his knees? Again, especially after he had just denied even knowing Jesus. I think he was probably more in touch with his sinfulness. I think he probably realized, yeah, I am a sinner way more now than he did then, early on in the beginning. But he changes his response from back then of, oh, away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful mess, to let me get to Jesus by any means necessary. Why? Because his love for Jesus had driven out the fear. Because his understanding of, yeah, I'm a sinful mess, had given him the reaction instead of get away from me to I need you. I need to get to you. And this is what we've got to grasp as Christians who really want to devote our lives to Jesus. If we want to make it to the end, we've got to be careful that even in our lowest moments, in our most sinful moments, man, Satan can take our sin and compound it. And he can take the good, actually, the guilt that God designed for good to drive us toward him and make us feel shame and drive us away from God. That's what Satan does with our sin. Peter here understood, man, I am a mess, but that's why I need Jesus. That's why I got to get to Jesus, and he jumps out of the boat. The answer, brothers and sisters, and for those of us who've not made this decision to devote our lives to Jesus, is you got to run toward Jesus, not away from Jesus, as you see your sinfulness. You know, this is all of our story. This is the gospel story. It's seeing our sinfulness and not then deciding that as Christians we're better than everyone else. No, it's realizing we're still a mess, but thank God we've got a Savior who did something about it. And we get inspired to change our lives and follow him for the rest of our lives. Brothers and sisters, let's decide today to let Jesus interrupt your life. You've got to. If you want to make it to the end, you got to let him take all of what's his anyway. Decide to let Jesus be Lord, even when it doesn't make total sense, when it's hard to see the path forward, when we don't clearly understand where God is leading us. Decide to let Jesus be Lord because of who said so. We will. And lastly, let's decide to allow Jesus to inspire us, so that we can begin or continue to devote ourselves to to following Jesus. It's been such a blessing being able to be with you all this morning. I hope that's been helpful. Thank you so much. God bless.